Good morning, everyone. Can we turn to John chapter 5, please, this morning? And we'll begin in verse 18, but we'll just pray first, shall we? Lord, we do thank you that we can gather here this morning in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus, the one who saved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, Lord. And we pray that you will speak to us this morning, that you will teach us about yourself and about your word, Lord. And you will bless us. We pray that you will be lifted up and blessed, and you will be a blessing to us as well, Lord. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Okay, beginning in verse 18 of John chapter 5. Okay. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. But the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Father just as they honor the Son just as they honor the Father. For he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you might be saved. But he was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who has sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he has sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you will believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how shall you believe my words?" And all this occurred after Jesus had healed the man with the infirmity at the pool of Bethesda. That's the background. It's a little bit too long to read it all, but Jesus had done an amazing miracle, and he'd healed this man who'd been unable to walk for a long, long time. And instead of focusing on what Jesus had done, it says in verse 18, they sought to kill him. It says all the more, so implying that they were already trying to kill him, but they decided, well, because he's healed this man on the Sabbath, we'll definitely have to kill him now. So the Jews were seeking to kill him because it said he'd broken the Sabbath. And I think they are saying because this man has been carrying his bed. He was healed, and so he no longer needed his bed. He was carrying it on the Sabbath. And they said to him, you know, why are you carrying your bed? He said, because the one who healed me told me, take up your bed and walk. And they found out it was Jesus and sought to kill him. But I don't think Jesus had actually broken the Sabbath. He had broken their narrow interpretation of the Sabbath that they'd imposed upon it. If he had actually broken the Sabbath, he would be a sinner, and he wouldn't be able to be the Messiah. He wouldn't be able to be our Redeemer. He'd not actually broken the Sabbath. He'd broken the Jews' interpretation of it. And he says later on in John 7, Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I have made a man completely well on the Sabbath? So he'd not actually broken the Sabbath. He pointed out to them that, look, you circumcise people on the Sabbath. You do, quote unquote, work that the law of Moses is not broken. So what I've done, I've healed this man on the Sabbath, is not breaking the Sabbath. And he asked them at another time, doesn't he, is it lawful to heal or to kill on the Sabbath? And unfortunately, this time they were trying to kill Jesus again. But in this passage, Jesus is telling them who he is. There's multiple proofs of his deity in this passage. Do you think we can find three? Who thinks we can find three proofs? Who thinks we can find five? Anyone? I think there's more than five, we'll see. There's probably a lot more than I've found that I should point out. But in verse 18 it says, it said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. Now, I've shared this with the JWs. They will say, oh no, that was John's interpretation. It's not John's interpretation, because John is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's saying that Jesus saying that God is his father, in saying that, he's making himself equal with God, because he's of the same nature and essence as God. So that's the first proof. And verse 19, he says, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. Whatever he does, the Son does also in like manner. And the JWs will say, tell you again, all these groups want to diminish Jesus' deity, don't they? And make him a man, make him a prophet. The JWs will say, see, he's limited. He can only do what the Father does. He's saying he can only do what God does. If I started walking around telling people I can only do what God does, people would say, this guy's a lunatic. We need to lock him up. But the fact that Jesus is saying he can only do what the Father does is proof that he's the same nature and essence of God. Therefore, he's claiming to be God. In verse 21, he says, as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even though the Son gives life to whom he will. He's saying that he can raise the dead. All the prophets, you know, you see it from time to time, don't you? See it with Elijah, you know, Paul, from time to time, they raise the dead. But Jesus is saying that he'll give life to whoever he will. Whoever he will. In Deuteronomy 32 it says, now see that I, even I, am he. This is God. There's no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any that can deliver from my hand. God is telling us that he's the one who has power over death and over the resurrection. And Jesus is putting himself in that category. He's saying that I am going to be the one that raises the dead. So really, he's claiming to be God again. That's point three. Point four, in verse 22, he says, the Father judges no one but has committed all judgment to the Son. Now he's claiming that he's the judge of the entire world. And Abraham, in Genesis 18, when he saw God in the plains of Mamre, he said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And it says the Lord, he's talking to Yahweh, he's talking to God, and he says, God, will you not do what's right? You're the judge of all the world. And Jesus is saying, the Father judges no one. I'm the judge of the whole world. He's saying again, I'm here. I'm the Lord. And in verse 23 it says, all should honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. He's saying that I am worthy of the honour and glory that is due to the Father. What sort of a man can say that? Daniel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, they can't say that. They wouldn't dare to say that. But Jesus said it because he's saying that here I am. I'm God. You'll know he's not boasting. He's just saying it as a matter of fact, isn't he? He's just laying these things out to them. And as Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And all should honour the Son just as they honour the Father. So how do we honour the Father? We worship him. We pray to him. We thank him for the good things in our life. That's what Jesus is saying, that he's worthy of. And he is, isn't he? He is worthy. Verse 24, he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. He says, he who hears my word. As I said before, the prophets never said anything like this. He who hears my word has everlasting life. But Jesus can say that. The prophets can't say that, but Jesus can say it. And in verse 26, he says, for as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him... Sorry. So he's saying that he has life in himself. Everyone else needs to be given life. When we're born, life is imputed into, it's given to us, isn't it? God in the beginning breathed into Adam's nostrils and he became a living soul, it says. But Jesus has life in himself. In Hebrews 7 it says, and it's yet far more evident, if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has not come according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. And that's what Jesus has got, an endless life. And the JWs, again, when they try to diminish him, they'll say when he died, he ceased to exist. And when he was resurrected, God recreated him, put him back together, and he came back. But the scripture says he has an endless life. And Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's amazing, isn't it? It says he's able to save anyone completely who comes to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for him. He has an eternal life. And he has that by the very nature of his being. We've been given and granted eternal life because of what Jesus has done on the cross. But he had it in himself. And again, it's proof of who he is, the way he can speak this way, because he is God. And verse 27, this is my eighth and final proof that Jesus is God. It says, He has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. And you can read, you can scan over that and say, oh, okay, he's the Son of Man. What does that mean exactly? Ezekiel was called Son of Man. But it doesn't mean just that he is, looks like a man. It means far more than that. If you look at Daniel chapter 7, you'll see that the Son of Man is a definite title there. Let's go there briefly, shall we? Daniel 7. Let's begin in verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And that's what he's talking about when he says he's the Son of Man. And this Son of Man brought before, it says, the Ancient of Days, the Father as we know him. And he's given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. All peoples, nations, languages should serve him, and forever. Everyone who is redeemed is going to serve Jesus forever. And of course, in Exodus 20, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not serve them. But we know that when Jesus returns, it says that every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So every knee is going to bow to him and everyone's going to serve him. And if the Ten Commandments say, you shall not have any other gods, you shall not bow down to them, you shall not serve them, it's abundantly obvious that Jesus Christ, this Son of Man, must be God. Otherwise, this would be idolatry, and an idolatry that God had approved forever. And God is never going to break his word. So this is really a monumental thing that he's saying here, is that he's the Son of Man. If we go to Mark chapter 14... This is Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin. We'll look at, beginning verse 60, it says, the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest answered him, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need have we of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And that's why ultimately Jesus was put to death, for the charge of blasphemy, because he's not only saying he's the Son of Man, He's claiming the name of God. And he said, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? He said, I am, which is the name of God from Exodus chapter 3. He says, I am that I am. Moses asks him, when the children of Israel ask, who sent me? He said, I am. Tell them I am has sent you. And here's Jesus saying, I am. And he says, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power, coming with the clouds of heaven. What we've read from Daniel chapter 7, this glimpse into Jesus receiving his eternal kingdom. He's telling them, yes, this is exactly who I am. And this is why they said he was worthy of death. And in Leviticus 24 it says, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. And this is why they're condemning him and saying that he's worthy of death. So this is... possibly the ultimate proof here that he is who he is the Son of God, and he's the Son of Man. He's God himself, God incarnate. So we see all the cults essentially will diminish Jesus, and they will say that Jesus is not God. The Muslims are very famous for saying this. You know, Jesus never claimed that he was God. Well, we've got him saying he was God 8 times in half a chapter. So, do you think now that Jesus claimed he was God? Of course he did. But if you look, he's not boasting about it. He's just laying it out. He's just saying, look, this is who I am. But the world is trying to tell Jesus who they thought he was. They condemned him to be worthy of death, said he was blaspheming the name of God for claiming what he claimed. And they still do the same today. They say he's a good man. They say, oh, he was a great teacher. He's a prophet. You know, he did many wonderful miracles. He showed us the way to live. Some people will say he's an ascended master. But he was telling them who he really was. He was saying, look, all of this stuff, this is who I am. But they wouldn't have it, would they? They rejected it. They said, no, you're not. You're just a man. They called him a Samaritan, didn't they? They said he had a devil. And in the same way, the world tries to tell us who we really are. So they say, well, you know, we're crackpots, happy clappy people, Bible bashers. But or possibly worse. But we need to show the world who we really are. We can't tell people, as Jesus has done, you know, that we're a holy people redeemed of God. We can't just go up telling people stuff like that because they won't receive us. We need to show them who we are. Titus 2 says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. That we need to guard our tongues, don't we? That people who are non-believers might look at us and say, this guy doesn't, he never swears, this guy, have you noticed? He never badmouths people. That's strange, isn't it? You're standing out. 1 Peter 3 says, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. We're called to have good conduct, aren't we? Sound speech that can't be condemned, and good conduct, that people might look at us and be ashamed, that they want to criticize us and they want to say we're evildoers. But you look at people's works who are true believers and they say, oh no, actually their works, the way they conduct themselves, the way they speak, shows who they are. And that's the way we need to be, isn't it? Jesus wasn't boasting. And we're not to boast that we're Christians. We just need to live our lives and be who we are. Jesus was just being who he was. He was God incarnate. He was just conducting himself the way he was. As a man, obviously, yes. But God in man, if you like. But we are, we're obviously not God. But we are a holy and redeemed people. We're not your average Joe. Well, we might be normal, you know, lowly people. I'm sure most of us here are. But we're also a special people, aren't we? God has called us to be holy and righteous and different. We're called to be in the world, but not of the world. And that's how we're called to live our lives, to be different. And you sometimes think, you know, you read this thing, you read things like this, you think, wouldn't it be wonderful to be there and to hear these words and see Jesus there in the flesh and to hear these words? And I think when you look at it, it's maybe not as wonderful as you'd think. Maybe it's better to be here and now where God has put you. Because the Pharisees were there. You know, I think there's probably more Pharisees now than at any time in the world, isn't there? Unfortunately, they're in every denomination, every walk of life, you'll find them. But they saw Jesus, they heard his words, and they had no effect. Possibly even had a negative effect on them because they went the other way. And in Acts 28, it says, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of these people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, and I should heal them. They closed their eyes. They had actually closed their eyes. Jesus was there in front of them, speaking to them. And God said they'd shut their eyes. And God desired to save them, but they closed their eyes. And God forbid that we should be in the same situation, that we should close our ears and close our eyes to God when he's trying to speak to us. But I think God has called us to be here and now. He didn't call us in the first century. He's put us here and now for a purpose. And we need to fulfill God's purposes here and now, don't we? If you drag those people out of the first century and put them here now, they don't know our language, they don't know our culture, they don't know Facebook and Twitter. I must admit, I am not on Facebook or Twitter, so I may be from the first century myself. But God has put us here for a reason, to reach people here now and glorify his name here and now. So we shouldn't long to be there and then, to be a first century Jew, because we're not. If we were there, we wouldn't understand a word of what was spoken, because we didn't understand Hebrew or Aramaic. So we wouldn't understand a thing. God has put us here now to be holy people here now, and to be witnesses to him now. Let's look at his criticism of the Pharisees in verse 38. He says, but you do not have his word abiding in you. Verse 42, he says, you don't have the love of God in you. And verse 38, he says, whom he has sent, you don't believe. Verse 40, he says, you won't come to Jesus. And verse 47, he says, essentially, you don't believe the Bible. You don't believe Moses' writings. And unfortunately, sadly, tragically, that's what we see today in the Jews, isn't it? They believe the Talmud and the Kabbalah, and they don't believe the word of God. Jesus said, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me because he wrote of me. But I think the key of what he's saying there, verse 38, is word doesn't live in you. They knew the scriptures. These guys were the experts in the scriptures. They were the creme de la creme in terms of scriptural knowledge. But Jesus is saying his word doesn't live in you. It's not that you don't know it. He's saying it's not alive in you. And Hebrews, it says that the word of God is living and powerful and active. In the scripture it says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. And that's what we need to do, isn't it? We can't be running on the fumes of what God gave us last year. The word of God needs to be alive in our hearts. It needs to be fresh, and not the remnants of last year. Verse 42, he says, you don't have the love of God in you, which is a sad condemnation, isn't it? Paul says, without love, we're like a clashing cymbal. And people can see that, can't we? They don't know the Bible. As people say, they don't read the Bible, but they can read you. People can tell if you love them or how you feel about it. If you love someone, it comes through, it shines through. If you've got the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, as the scripture says, that's obvious. People recognize it. And that's the people that we need to do, to be. And verse 38, he says, whom he has sent, you don't believe. So they don't have the word, they don't have love, and they don't have faith. And Hebrews says, of course, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So that's what we need, isn't it? We need his word to be alive. We need to be full of love, full of God's love for people, and full of faith. And you can see in verse 34, despite Jesus' words against these people, he says, I say these things that you might be saved. And we can look at these people and go, oh, a bunch of rogues they were, what a load of rotters. But Jesus' heart for them was that they might be saved. They shut their ears and closed their eyes because it says they didn't want to be saved. They didn't want to be healed. They didn't want Jesus. But Jesus is there with his hands open saying, here I am. I'm here. I'm saying these things that you might be saved. That was God's desire for them, that they might be saved. But sadly, tragically, and we see it all too often, people close their ears, don't they? We're trying to speak words of life to them, and certain people will shut their ears. So we need to pray that ears will be opened. And in verse 46, he says, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Or if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? He's saying, Moses wrote of me, and of course he did, didn't he? Jesus, the Passover lamb, he's the manna in the wilderness, the bread of heaven. He was the living rock that Moses struck and the water poured out of. He was the bronze brazen serpent that they could look at and be saved. He was the seed of the woman in Genesis 3. He was there in shadow and in type in Joseph. And in Deuteronomy 18, he was the prophet like Moses. He was all through Moses' writings, wasn't he? And you think of all the great men in history, you know, Napoleon and Stalin and Mao and all these great emperors. But they can't say anything like this, can they? If you believe Moses, you believe me, he wrote of me. Because these prophecies and types were there for thousands of years. Then Jesus steps on the scene. And you read that, oh, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. And this was the situation I was in when I came to faith. I wasn't sure who Jesus was, but I read the Old Testament and I believed it. And I had to slot Jesus in somewhere and think, what am I going to do with this guy? Because he's obviously someone special. He's claiming to be very special. But what do I do with him? And I read the Old Testament, and I thought, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Not only in Moses, all the prophets write about him, don't they? He's in Micah, he's in Zechariah, he's in Isaiah, he's in Daniel. He's all over the place. When you search the scriptures, you find him everywhere. And this book is alive, isn't it? This is the living word of God. And now it's come. The word of God has been manifested in Jesus Christ. He's come onto the scene. And here he is speaking to these people. And a lot of them reject him. It's tragic, isn't it? But this is who we're dealing with. We're dealing with the living God. And we've got to remember how amazing Jesus Christ is, that all these words that were written about him, he has now stepped into the world. He stepped into the book, and you realize it's all lined up and it's all about him. And that's what our lives have got to be about him, haven't we? And it just makes you think how amazing he is, that all of these things were pointing towards him, and now here he is, how great he is. And what can we say about him? Which of our problems doesn't he know? He knows all of our problems, doesn't he? All of our weaknesses, our failings, our challenges. He knows all of it. So we can go to him with a lot of it. We can give him the sum of our problems, can't we? And say, Lord, we don't know. You know. Please do something. Use what we've got. Do a wonder. Do what you can, Lord. Because there's nothing he can't do. Well, actually, there is. He can't lie. People say that, you know, off the cuff. There's nothing God can't do. Thank God that there is something that he can't do. He can't lie. That means that none of his promises can be wrong. They're all true. And it says of Jesus, doesn't it? He's yea and amen, all the promises of God. So I think this morning we can have assurance. And let's just get a bit of that assurance, shall we, before we finish. Verse 24, we'll look at some most assuredlies. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you that he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." So there's three most assuredlies in one verse. You've got has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, and is passed from death into life. We're not working to earn eternal life. We've passed from death into life. It's already done. It's amazing, isn't it? You think of all your problems, whatever your problems are, you've passed from death into life. And that's something that you can really hold on to, isn't it? That means that whatever our problems are, no matter how big they might seem, they're actually about that big. Because Jesus has brought us eternal life. We've passed from death into life. And verse 25, it says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." There's a resurrection coming, isn't there? And it's not a possible resurrection. It's a most assuredly. The truly, trulys, or verily, verilys from the older versions. But it's most assured that the dead will hear and live. It's not a pie in the sky possibility. It's a done deal. It's stamped. And so we can say this morning that our assurance is not in ourselves, is it? It's not in our performance. It's not in the quality of our worship or our evangelism or whatever it is that we might like to do. Our assurance is in Jesus Christ. And that is the best insurance you can get, isn't it? So bless you all this morning. Amen.